Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel as we conclude our series entitled Exiled, Living in God's Two Kingdoms. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We will look this morning at chapter 12, verses 5 through 13, through the end of the book. Please hear the Word of God. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. You do not leave us without guidance, without wisdom, without your voice. And so, Lord, we open your word. We read it. We study it. We meditate upon it. We assimilate it into our lives that we would live by faith and not by sight. That we would trust you for the future. That no matter what age or stage we are in, that we would trust the God who looks out over time and is not in submission to it, and is working all things together for good, and is building his kingdom, which will one day be manifest in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, give us the trust and the heart of joyful anticipation as we think about these glorious truths from the book of Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel was an exile, and he lived in two kingdoms. He lived in two kingdoms at the same time. The visible earthly kingdom of man, and the invisible heavenly kingdom of God. It's important to think of life in these in this paradigm, in these categories. The earthly kingdom that he lived in for most of his life was what? Babylon, Persia, the nation that God raised up to conquer Judah and to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. We remember that God raised up Babylon. So many of the prophets are speaking of this and saying, Babylon's coming, because you have sinned against the Lord. And there's this kind of cyclical disobedience and idolatry and the worshiping of the gods of the surrounding nations. So God raises up Babylon and sends them forth in his sovereignty to bring destruction upon his own covenant people who are rebelling against him. And they are exiled to Babylon and to other places. Babylon, we have learned in our study here in Daniel, was a kingdom and culture inundated with hedonism. It's a fancy word for pleasure seeking. They were well known for that. We saw it in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and others. They were famous for a life of hedonism and idolatry and false worship. Members of that kingdom often sought to persecute Daniel and his three friends and the other exiles, attempting at best, attempting at best to influence them to live in the Babylonian way, and at worst to destroy them. We saw this animosity toward the three young men as they were thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the monstrous golden image. We saw it when godly Daniel was thrown into the den of hungry lions for not ceasing to pray to the one true God during that 30-day injunction. And we learn of it in the prophecies of the wicked Antiochus Epiphanes, the forerunner of the Antichrist, who would bring great destruction against God's people in the 2nd century B.C. Daniel and the exiles, they sought to live as good citizens of the kingdom of Babylon, of the earthly kingdom. But by God's grace, now please hear this, by God's grace, they were chiefly devoted to citizenship in God's kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Unlike the kingdoms and the kings of this world that come and go. Indeed, their citizenship in heaven was the priority in all things, great and small. They sought first the kingdom of God. We see this over and over. It's what makes the character of Daniel and the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so appealing. Because here they are living in this idolatrous, hedonistic culture where false religion and false worship is everywhere, and yet they are constantly making stands. Not because they're trying to make a spectacle out of themselves and not, you know, anachronistically carrying around their big King James Bible and hitting Nebuchadnezzar over the head. They're being asked to do things that are against their consciences and against the scriptures. And they're able to have a witness. That's why it appeals to us so much. We see these courageous expressions of faith in the unseen God. Even saying things like, you know, we're not going to bow down to your great statue. And we understand that you're going to throw us into the fires. And our God could save us if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. This is the story of courage that means so much to us as modern day Christians. You see, in so doing, these exiles, Daniel, his three friends, and others, were responding to God's sovereign grace and faithfulness. Grace and faithfulness, we have learned from our study of Daniel, that finds its realization, its ultimate realization, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Christ walking throughout the pages of Daniel. We've seen that. Not least in his glorious return in the clouds. We've learned in this study that Daniel is compelled to worship and serve God primarily because he is dearly loved by God. He is greatly loved by God. That's that wonderful phrase that we saw pop up in the book of Daniel. Daniel is told in the answer to his prayer, "You are greatly loved." And Daniel knows that God is the sovereign Lord over his blessed eternal kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. This is a major point in this book. God rules the nations through his wisdom and his providence. It's not as if you have the kingdom of man over here that's just kind of going crazy and doing its own thing, and God just is just not a part of that. And then you have the kingdom of God where he is hands-on, his fingerprints are all over it. No, the book of Daniel teaches that God is the Lord of both kingdoms. Notice the title of this series, Living in God's Two Kingdoms. Living in God's two kingdoms. Because the kingdoms of this world, even the ones that defy him, are his kingdoms. And he rules over them by his providence. And he rules over the manifestation of his kingdom on earth through what? Through his word. His word that is preached and taught in the church. What is a true church, Pastor John? A true church is a church that preaches the gospel and administers the sacraments faithfully and who shepherds God's flock and carries out discipline and order in the context of the church. God rules His church through His word and through His officers who are called and ordained to do. And He rules over the world and through His providence and raising up and bringing down kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers for His, and even tyrants, for His own glory. And in some mysterious way, for the growth and the blessing of His kingdom, the church. Isn't that glorious how He does this? And we see this in Daniel. He's raising up kings and He's bringing them down. He's raising up kings and He's bringing them down. He's raising up kingdoms and He's replacing them with other kingdoms. And all of it, the church, the kingdom of God, is growing and it's continuing. At times it seems as if it's going to be snuffed out like under Antiochus Epiphanes. But even then, they survive and they continue to grow. Can I tell you something wonderful I've learned recently? There's a group of my friends in the PCA who are very committed to Reformed Confessional Presbyterianism have begun meeting with some Chinese leaders who want to form a Reformed and Presbyterian denomination, because recently they've been discovering the Reformed faith and they've been drinking it down. And they have called upon some of the leaders of our denomination. These men are dear friends of mine. They're faithful, godly men. And they have recently had a Book of Church Order translated into Mandarin. And they have, now listen, 2 million communicant members. There was a meeting at our fellowship last week where about 40 pastors from that fellowship gathered together to talk about a plan for training the ministers that are representing 2 million people in China. It's amazing. And you know, we're not talking about the state church. We're not talking about the church that has cameras in the sanctuaries. We're talking about a church that is not allowed. It's illegal. God is moving, even though it is illegal. And you say, well, how could it be a good thing that there is persecution in China of the gospel? It's a good thing because it is often the case that Christians take things a little more seriously when there's oppression and when there's opposition. You know, it is often the case when there is ease and comfort and wealth and beautiful weather and everything's great that we forget about God. But we see God working in the midst of Daniel, in the midst of warfare, spiritual warfare, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution. This is what the Lord does. One thing I'm always trying to remind myself is that to whom much is given, much is expected. We've been given so much, Christ Church. We've been given so much. We are so blessed. And we have an opportunity to do wonderful things for the Lord. We don't know how many days we will wake up and have healthy bodies and opportunity and freedom. You know that? I'm always reminding myself of this. You see how quickly things can change politically and in Washington and elsewhere, and just like that, everything could change. And while we have opportunity, let us be busy. But Daniel was compelled to worship and serve God because he was loved by God and because he understood who God was and is in history. And the story of Daniel meets us right where we are, doesn't it? We too are citizens of two kingdoms. We are living in God's two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Though called to be good citizens in our earthly kingdom here in America, here in the Lowcountry, our primary allegiance is always to Christ and His kingdom. We do not seek first the priorities, values, and standards of our earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom that we live in has their values and their standards, and are always shifting and changing. And And it's not hard to see how the devil's claws are getting longer and longer through this age of digital technology and the ways that he's trying to come after our children. Come after our families, our marriages, our culture, our society. We do not seek first those priorities, values, and standards. We, as God's redeemed children, seek first the priorities, the values, and the standards of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is not earned, but a kingdom that is received by grace through faith. That is what Daniel is teaching us. Being greatly loved by God, we too are compelled to seek Him above all things. We are compelled to pray, to be a praying people. Fighting against what Paul calls in Ephesians 6, those cosmic powers of this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil. We saw in chapter 10 how Daniel's prayers were effective in fighting spiritual battles. The book of Daniel is an urgent call to God's people to pray privately at home with our families and corporately on the Lord's Day. If we believe and assimilate the truth found in the book of Daniel, we will not go on with life as usual. It will change our outlook. We won't be just like every other passerby. We will be different. We will radiate the love of God, the truth of God. Over the past few weeks, we've been unpacking these final three chapters, which make up one very long section. It's a vision or revelation from God to Daniel. It begins in chapter 10 with a kind of prelude to the revelation, with Daniel praying and fasting on behalf of his people. And this doesn't usually happen, but in the middle of his prayer, he's interrupted by a heavenly visitor, and his appearance were like lightning and his eyes like flaming torches. Many believe that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God, a Christophany as it were. And in his dream, Daniel was visited by angels and shown something of the epic spiritual battle taking place in the heavenly places between good and evil. Reminds us that what we see is not all that there is. In chapter 11, Daniel is given a rather detailed prophecy of what will take place in the future. Remember, to Daniel, it is prophecy. To us, looking back on it, it is history, because we can see how all of these very specific prophecies that Daniel prophesied in chapter 11 have come true in those centuries leading up to the birth of Christ. And of course, the last section of that still in the future with the coming of the Antichrist. But Daniel wanted more answers. And that brings us to our text. This is the final section of Daniel. You know, we never stop being questioners. You know how toddlers are. Daddy, mommy, why is this like this? Well, it's like that because of this. But why? Well, because of this. Why, Daddy? And you keep hearing those questions, and children are so interested and curious about the way things work and why things are the way they are. But we don't ever stop doing that. As adults, we continue to ask those questions. And Daniel is seeking those questions. And in this last little section, which upon first reading may not seem to possess that much for us, really gives us many lessons, but here are three. Number one, no consummation without tribulation. No consummation without tribulation. Number two, a call to persevere. And number three, a promise of everlasting rest. We have no consummation without tribulation, a call to persevere, and a promise of everlasting rest. First of all, no consummation without tribulation. Look at me at verses 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. in this section of Daniel, we recognize that Daniel's kind of brought back in this vision. He's kind of separate in chapter 11. Chapter 10, of course, he's interacting in this vision with angels and such, and of the Christophany. In chapter 11, we're getting the outline of future history, prophecy. Daniel's removed from that. And then Daniel, of course, is introduced again in chapter 12. He sees two men, or angels, standing on the banks of the stream. He overhears one of them ask the man clothed in linen, first mentioned in chapter 10, verse 5, "How long shall be the end of these wonders?" The man clothed in linen raised both of his hands and made a divine oath. Typically, in the Old Testament, when a divine oath was made, only one hand was raised. Here, two hands are raised, demonstrating the seriousness and the gravity of what he is declaring. Declaring and making an oath by him who lives forever. Is this, once again, referencing a Christophany, the Christ who's swearing by himself, as it were? These are questions one day maybe we'll have answered. But for now, there's a mystery. What was the oath? That the hard times mentioned in chapters 10 through 12 would eventually come to an end. That the oppression and suffering would one day cease. The mysterious phrase, time, times, and half a time, refers to periods or seasons of suffering for the people of God. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, and it's kind of summarized in verse 7. Look there in verse 7. It says, it's summarized as the shattering of the power of the holy people. Beloved, if you lived, especially during the days of the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes, you would be thankful for this word from the Lord. Not to mention living as an exile who had just returned to Jerusalem and were seeking to build the wall and rebuild the temple and were dealing with so much opposition that you couldn't even work. But here is described as the shattering of the power of the holy people. The wise ones, it says, will understand that these times are for their sanctification and spiritual refinement. They will act wisely. They will live in a godly way. The wicked will just keep acting wickedly, it says. But there is a kind of holy refinement that comes with suffering. That's what we see expressed elsewhere in Scripture, such as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, where Peter writes this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, unlike the inheritance that we receive in this life, which moth and rust will destroy. The inheritance that we receive in Christ is unfading and undefiled and imperishable. It's kept in heaven for you, it says. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe Peter, as he's writing this book to the churches in Asia Minor, who are under persecution and who will very shortly be under the great persecution, the state persecution of Nero, need to hear the same kinds of things that Daniel needed to hear and that the exiles needed to hear and that the people after them needed to hear in those subsequent centuries and that we need to hear. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he writes in verse 6, in this you rejoice. Now listen, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Now listen, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the second coming. Over and over again, Peter and the other apostles have this future-looking focus. The fancy word is eschatological. It's that forward. I was told in seminary that if I ever said that word in a sermon, I should be fired. But I'm going to say it anyway. It's that eschatological, that forward-looking, anticipatory, that looking to the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, Peter writes, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that is speaking about that future salvation. Because to understand the grammar of the New Testament is to understand that we have been saved, justification, regeneration and justification. We are being saved, sanctification, and we shall be saved, glorification at the coming of Christ. Daniel is taught that the future will hold many hardships for God's people, for those who live by faith, for those who refuse to bow the knee to the idols of this world or to conform to its ungodly practices. Those who seek to glorify God in the workplace and to glorify God in their friendships, and who seek to honor God in their homes and seek to glorify him in private and in public and in worship and so on and so on. That's hard to do when the culture is going 100 miles this way and you're saying, no, we're not going to do that. And that's when the rub comes. And that's why we slowly, over the course of months and years, begin to give in and get used to and become comfortable with a worldly life. It's those subtle decisions we make along the way to make it so that one morning we wake up and think, oh my goodness, I'm really not a lot different than the world. Daniel is taught that the future will hold many hardships for God's people. It's hard to be a disciple in a world that is hostile to God's coming kingdom. Paul put it this way to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. Small ways, bigger ways, depending on where you live, depending on what's happening. We are in a spiritual battle, and we must always be on wartime footing, in an attitude of humble and earnest prayer. But there will be tribulation before the consummation and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important point here at the end of Daniel and throughout. The second thing that we learn here, lesson, is that we have a call to persevere. The book of Daniel ends with a call for Daniel to press on, to keep going, to persevere in God's grace and strength. I heard it a lot yesterday in the Cooper River Bridge run. Some folks who perhaps don't run a whole lot, or maybe had an injury or something, people saying, keep going. You got it. You can make it. It's partly why we gather together. It's partly why we read our Bibles. It's partly why we have that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, because their very lives and witness, and Daniel's life and witness, encourages us to persevere. But here, God is telling Daniel to persevere. Still not satisfied with the man clothed in the white linen's answer to his question, Daniel says this, O my Lord, this is in verse 8, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Still asking questions. It's not unlike the questions we sometimes ask in our hearts and in our prayers. What will the future hold for us? What's going to happen next week, next month, next year, or in 10 years? What are things going to be like for my children in a post-Christian society? What's life going to be like if we keep having the craziness going on in Washington, D.C. and elsewhere? What is it going to be like? What kind of suffering will my children endure for holding fast to Christ in this present evil age? Daniel asks, like we sometimes do, what will be the outcome of these things? What does God say? Well, Daniel, take a seat. Let me explain in detail what's going to happen. No. No, he says, Daniel, book is closed. Go on your way. Do you notice that? He says it twice in this text. Go on your way. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel is not supposed to live in fruitless and fearful speculation about what the future might hold. Daniel is not supposed to live in fruitless and fearful speculation about what the future might hold. He is called to live in faithful exaltation of his loving God, trusting him, trusting in his promises for the future, obeying his word, repenting of sin. This is what Daniel is called to do. Go on your way, Daniel. The book is shut. Trust me. Go back to your desk. Get back to work in your administrative position with this kingdom that you're living in that is far away from what you call home on this earth in Jerusalem. Go on your way. Get back to work. Trust the Lord. You see, these promises for the future, this promise of resurrection from the dead and eternal life, is fuel for persevering this side of heaven. It's motivation for pressing on, continuing on. Dear Christian, keep going. Whatever is going on, whatever temptations you are facing, whatever sins that you have committed this week, this is a word for you from God's word. Go on. Throw yourself into the merciful and gracious arms of your Savior. Turn away from that sin which has gotten entangled, you've gotten entangled in. And continue on. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you are like every other Christian in the world, you have ups and downs in your walk with God. But may it not be a down, down, down spiral into apostasy. Even today, may this day be a day of reformation and renewal and drawing near to Christ and receiving his forgiveness and his love. You are greatly loved. Will you not love the one who greatly loves you? Will you not hold on to the one who holds on to you and will never let you go? One of the saddest things in the world is to see a man who adores his wife and for that wife to go and to give herself to other men. Or a wife who loves her husband and adores her husband, and for her husband to give himself to other women. It's heartbreaking. It's almost easier when they just kind of don't like each other and they're all upset and angry. It's absolutely heartbreaking when the one is just so devastated because they just so adore and love their spouse, even in the midst of their sin. You know, God loves us with a perfect love. He is a perfect spouse, a perfect husband. And he wants to be with you. He wants your heart. He wants your affections. He wants your purity. He wants your heart. And you know, this is an important point that's made here in this book and in this text. And that is that a consideration of the end times leads to godliness. A consideration of the future and what's coming and what will be the end of time and the opening of the books leads to godliness. We see this point in 2 Peter 3:10-13, where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Knowing all these things to be true, Daniel. Knowing all these things to be true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Knowing all these things to be true, exiles who have gone back into Jerusalem and are facing oppression. Knowing all these things to be true, dear Christian in 21st century Charleston, South Carolina. How ought you, how ought I to live in light of the reality of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And here we come to our third point, a promise of everlasting rest. Verses 11 and 12 are kind of recapitulation of some things that have already been covered, that is, the wicked reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And some believe this is a kind of summarizing foreshadowing of the Antichrist. We read again about this abomination of desolation that Christ Himself speaks of. These are all very mysterious things. Is the Antichrist a spirit that possesses all kinds of people? And circumstances and kingdoms and so forth in this time between the resurrection and ascension of Christ and His coming? Or is it going to be one singular person? Or is it going to be kind of both of those things, the spirit of the Antichrist in multiple people and organizations and institutions and nations and so forth? And then in the end, there'll be one figure. These are all debated topics, not to be dealt with this morning. But here we have another mention of this terrible atrocity that will take place a couple of hundred years after Daniel. And oh, what comfort it will bring. Think if you were there, suffering under that great abomination, and you knew God's promise that He would not forsake you in the midst of this. The periods of time mentioned are likely an allusion to certain periods of time where God's people need to persevere in faith and overcome the great temptation to give in and give up. We notice that we have the 1,290 days and then the 1,335 days, and this word about blessed is he who waits and arrives at these days is a kind of sense in which he's saying, blessed are those who acted wisely and didn't give in and didn't give up and just continued to persevere. That's what's being taught here, the importance of perseverance in the Lord to overcome. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And then in verse 13, Daniel is told once again to go on your way. Go on your way to the end, then. Carry out your calling. Carry out your duties on earth and trust me with the future. One day, God says, you shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place. That's another word for inheritance. One day you will receive an inheritance from the Lord at the end of the days. Remember that Daniel. Remember that Daniel would receive his inheritance. And we will also receive ours. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, quote, God's people know that if God is for them, nothing can ultimately be against them. He works everything together for the good of those who love Him. The assurance that God has a purpose, that He uses the sufferings of His people to fulfill it, is all we need to know in order to trust Him fully. End quote. This past week at the Twin Lakes Fellowship, one of my dear friends, who's a minister down in Mississippi, stood up and with quivering lip, prayed a prayer that made me think that there was something once again wrong with his son, who's been fighting against cancer, who was declared in remission just a few months ago. And after we prayed, I spoke with him and he shared that this spot has now grown and they're going to be doing some testing. And this was Friday, and Friday I got word that indeed the cancer has returned. And though he had just gone through a couple of years of chemotherapy and intensive treatments that they thought they had just gotten over and were hopefully done with, they said that that was nothing compared to what he will now have to go through. What do you say? What do you say to your friend who is watching his 13-year-old son go through this? You can say the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful and you can trust him. And God loves your son 10,000 times more than you do. And while we can't understand, because it is our inclination to always do what we sense is the right thing at the right time all the time, God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But he must be told to keep going, to press on, to trust the Lord. Christians in China and North Africa and the Middle East who are under great persecution, they must be told to keep going, to trust in the Lord, to go on your way. Live by faith. Do not live by fear. To remember those words of the great hymnist who wrote, "Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." The kingdoms and kings of this world will rise and fall, but the kingdom of our God shall outlast them all. That's the overarching lesson of the book of Daniel. Trust God in the midst of the fires and in the midst of the lions. View persecution and suffering as a way to glorify God and provide a witness to the world. Abide in Christ and live courageously as you abide in Christ. Thirdly, pray. This book calls us to prayer. Come join us at the prayer meeting on Sunday mornings. You will be blessed and you will bless others. And we will do some real spiritual warfare. And fourthly, let us all joyfully anticipate the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. May this view of the future be fuel for faith and humble perseverance in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for all of these simple and at times hard lessons that there are to learn, that the Christian life isn't one of ease. It is a challenging life, but a life where we find ourselves looking to you and trusting in a strong and mighty Heavenly Father who has our best interests always in mind and who is working all things together for our good, even those things that are so very hard from our perspective. Oh Lord, be with every Christian in this room. Draw near to them. And those who do not know you, Lord, would you draw them to yourself so that they would be able to declare your praise in the midst of joy and in the midst of suffering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.